Well, good evening again. It's going to be a little different tonight. And I would ask if you're sitting by yourself that you would become sit by somebody. We're going to have some intermittent times of exhortation and prayer. And I'm going to ask that you would pray. I will give you the clue as when to do that, the cue. And I'll give you the subject matter. And so if you could be sitting by someone, because you're going to be praying out there with the people that you're next to. So, Brian, you need to move by somebody. You know, it's interesting. We went to the movie and we saw Courageous, right? And and there were like 20 of us and not one guy sat by each other. which was predicted by Bob. You know, it was pretty incredible. Now, if you need a Bible, raise your hand while you're moving around. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And if you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. All I ask is that you use it. You know, a worn, tattered, wrinkled Bible is a sign probably of a pretty good soul. Amen. So what we're going to do tonight, it is time for us to talk about what are the lessons that we learned and are learning through our painful experience as the body of Christ called Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. Okay. And I was talking to some of the guys. And I said, you know, in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Part of the good, of the all things working for good, are lessons that we learn. Amen? And one of my favorite Bible teachers that I listen to a lot, he was at a funeral of a very good friend of his. And this friend had either lost a child or his wife. And his prayer was astounding. He said, I'll never forget his prayer. And his prayer was this: Father, help me not to miss the lessons that you want to teach me through this. Of all the things that a bereaving husband or father, whichever it was, to pray, that's pretty heavy. But that's pretty spiritual. That's really spiritual, is it not? Amen? Okay. And I have one announcement I need to make after that introduction. There's a memorial service this Saturday at 11 a.m. for Eric. So you need to be praying for his family. He went to be with the Lord, I believe it was last night. And there's going to be a memorial service here at 11 o'clock. The entire body is invited. And I was telling Joe the other day that I would rather, now don't get me wrong about this, if I had a choice between doing a funeral and a wedding, I would rather do a funeral. Because when you share the gospel at the funeral, people are faced with the fact that somebody has just died. And that's pretty incredible to me, to be able to have that opportunity to do that. I love doing weddings, don't get me wrong. But so pray for this family, that they're comforted, and pray that God would what? Use this in the lives of many people. Pray for Larry. Larry Munsinger is going to be doing the memorial service. Refreshments will be served afterwards. If you would like to help contribute desserts or refreshments, or send flowers, see the front desk afterwards. Okay? Amen? All right. So let's open in prayer, and let's pray for Eric's family. He's with the Lord, and they're here. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask to be filled with your Spirit now. We ask that each of us would willingly say, I have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to me tonight. And we ask that you do a mighty work in us, that you would heal, strengthen, encourage, comfort us as a body. and the same Father for the Eric's family, and that you would just bolster them with your Spirit, that you would strengthen them and you would richly bless them. Guard them, Father, from anger or anxiety and despair, and just be the all that they need right now. Use this memorial this weekend. Anoint Larry as he brings forth your word. Father, comfort those who need comforting. Afflict those who need to be afflicted and discomfort them. And bring salvation through the death of this, your Son, who is now in your presence. Praise you, Father. Bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an exhortation. I'm going to give you a word, and then we'll pause and we'll have a time of prayer. There'll be some background music, and it'll be cool as we do that. So let's start off with the family that is foremost on our minds, and that would be Brian and his family. Amen? Okay. Brian and his family are in a good place. They're in a good place. You need to know that. There are men who are meeting with them. They are seeking counsel. They are in a good place. As Brian said, it's the first time in a long time where he could just be a husband and a father and a child of God. And so they are seeking restoration with God, with the family, with each other. It is good. It is a good thing. Good things are going to come out of this for Brian and his family. Amen? Okay, and we do believe that. And our prayer, and I ask you, we don't need to dim the lights. We can just close our eyes. In our prayer, we want to pause now, and we want to pray for Brian and his family, okay? And here's what I suggest, our prayer, that he and his family would fully avail themselves of all counseling, that no stone be left unturned, and that change would continue to be thorough and complete by the mercy and the grace of God, that there would be no lasting bad effects on the girls, especially the older ones, okay, that they would not be bitter or angry, that they would grow all in the grace and in the peace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's take a few minutes, pray amongst yourselves. That's why I wanted you to be with somebody. Pray amongst yourselves now quietly, and then I will close this time of our prayer. Okay? So let us pray. And gracious Heavenly Father, we hold before you, the family of the Abetas, precious family in our sight. Father, we ask for complete healing and restoration. And we know you can take ashes and you turn them into beauty. We look forward to the beauty that will come forth in their family. We pray that you would protect them from the wicked one. That they would be sincere and open with you and with their counselors. That they be humble before you. That you would richly bless them and lift them up. Protect the girls, Father. May they continue to develop their relationship with the rock, Jesus Christ. May their trust and faith be fully in you. Thank you for Jennifer and for Brian. We pray that they would be fully united as one in you. And that you would pour your Spirit out upon them and bless them richly. May we not forget to pray for them. May you stir in our hearts and our minds the reminders to pray for them. Thank you, Father. Bless you, and we praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Okay. Now, moving to us as a body, the lessons that are there for us as a body. The first lesson is that we must separate the office from the man. You must separate the office from the man. I believe it was Twyla Paris, a new musician back here, wrote a song that is called "The Soldier is a Child." Am I right? Do you remember that? You remember that? The soldier. Yeah, that was, yeah. I had gray hair then, too. Willie doesn't know because he wasn't born then. But he knows the Beatles. Now, how does that work out? So, the soldier is a child. And we must separate the office from the man at times. And all of you, in essence, have an office. You may not be a pastor as I am a pastor. You have an office, and sometimes you need to come in and sit down before the Lord and set aside your office, and you say, I'm a bondservant. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. Please minister to me today as your son, as your daughter. And I forget to do that sometimes as a pastor, because I sit there, and I'm evaluating everything that Joe is saying. I'm running it through the grid of 37 years of ministry in the Bible. And sometimes I need to just sit down and shut the grid off and the filter. And you meant that more than just the grid, did you? and just receive as a child. And we need to do that. And in my office as a pastor, there's a higher standard and a judgment for me, and it makes my knees sometimes shake. And 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a verse I have for us. Paul says this: one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on ministry is 1 Corinthians 9, believe it or not. We think of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, we think of Titus, but 1 Corinthians 9 is a pretty, at the end of the chapter, Paul says this: but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And Paul was a man who taught us about grace, but he was a man who lived like he was in fear of the fact that he might be disqualified. He beat his body to keep it in subjection, that he might not be disqualified. And disqualified doesn't mean lose your salvation. It means you're going to be set aside for a while till God restores you, corrects you, okay? And sometimes we have to separate the office from the man. And I remember in Connecticut, and we were there for 2 years, and we got involved in a church, and I've shared the story with some of the staff, and got involved in the church, and got to know the pastor a little bit, didn't know a lot of people. We just moved there from California. and been there maybe 6 months, and the pastor asked me to speak on a Sunday night. And I said, oh, good. You know, excited. No, I love to teach, and this was 90. You know, you were born then, right? Okay, good. And 1990. So I'm getting revved up, pretty good-sized church. I'm going to teach on Sunday nights. Sunday morning, the pastor announced he was divorcing his wife. So I said, oh, this is, and he left. Sunday night rolls around, and I walk in, and there's like it's like Notre Dame versus USC or something. You know, it was, for those of you who don't know, that's the greatest intersectional rivalry in all the sports. Amen? Okay, so it was like, so I walk in there, and there's a camp over here that says, kill this guy. Run him out of town, tar and feather him. Get him out. And we, oh, you know. And then there's camp over here that says, well, this happens all the time in America. Let's just forgive him and just let him back in his office. And I walk into the middle of this, and I get up and I say, you know what? You're both wrong. There was nobody that was scriptural in this. They didn't know me from Adam. They just knew some guy, John, was going to come and speak that night. and I had to tell this group over here, you got to separate the man from his office. Forgive him. Pray that he gets restored. And over here, I had to say to this group over here, he disqualified himself from his office. There's a higher standard. They're very clear. But that doesn't mean that he is no less a brother or no less a Christian. And so it was just kind of interesting how we need to learn to be able to separate the office from the man. And sometimes you need to separate your office. You come in here, and I have to learn to sit down. I had to learn this a lot over 37 years of walking with the Lord, 35 in ministry, is when I sit down, I should sit down as a child. And not as a pastor, because pastors put grids up and, you know, filters, and they remember, ha, he was wrong about that, you know, and maybe there was a good message there for me, you know, coming, and it was gone. So the cost is not loss of salvation, but disqualification. And we have to remember this, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. Remember, Moses struck the rock. God clearly instructed him to speak to the rock. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock is Jesus. He had been struck earlier. He did that. That was correct. Water came forth, provided water. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock is Jesus. How many times was Jesus struck, gang? Once. Moses was angry with the people, and he struck the rock in anger. And God says, you know what, Mo? Come on over here. I want to talk to you. You misrepresented me before the people. I wasn't angry with them. You can't go into the promised land because you misrepresented me before the people. It's a heavy, heavy standard for a pastor, an elder, to be before the people. Moses didn't lose his salvation. He is, you know, he's perfected. So our prayer for this first lesson is that we would all treat our personal walks and our ministry in the body of Christ as one and the same in the presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 4:13 says this, and may you quake a little bit, may you never lose a sense of the presence of God. Sometimes in our personal lives, we think, well, I'm not at church. I'm not with Jeremy, and I'm away, and I can, so therefore I can do and think and have certain attitudes and do certain things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But Hebrews 4:13 says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. None of us here tonight are hidden from his sight. You can't hide the inside of you from God. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your friends. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let us turn now to prayer once again and pray that we would never lose the sense of the presence of God when we go to the Shell Oil Company out in the fields, or at Walmart, or we're in our house, or we're all alone, that we are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. And that's good, because that guy loves you. Remember? Remember the scars, the nail prints in his hands? That's how much he loves you. So let's pray. Let's take a little time, season of prayer. You must separate the office from the man, and that we would be those of us who serve, and all of us here should be serving in this body, that we come in here, that we take off our servant, our mantle, our title, whatever it is, and we're bond slaves, we're child of God, and we sit there and say, Lord, please speak to me. So let's pray.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose.
Father, we honor you tonight. We ask, Father, that we would be a people that would be genuine and true before you. That we would realize that the soldier is a child. And we need you all the time. Help us, Lord, to grow our personal relationship with you, as well as our corporate relationship with you. May we not do one over the other. May we not isolate ourselves and have only a one-on-one relationship with you without our brothers and sisters. May we also serve, Father, and be corporate servants of yours as well. Help us to find balance in these things. Help me, Father, as I sit and I receive your word, help me to take off all of the things of my office, all the grids, and just be open to you. Bless you, Father. Praise you. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, the next lesson, a healthy measure of the fear of God is a very good thing. And it is present in our body right now. And our verse is the one that was given to us last Wednesday. At the end of 1 Timothy 5:20, it says, rebuke before all that all may fear. What we're focusing on here tonight is that all may fear. Saturday morning, we had a bunch of men came out, great group of guys, and they were talking amongst themselves how they were saying, you know, I was talking to my wife, you know, that we better get tight in our marriage. We better be sure we're right with the Lord. You know what that is? That's a healthy fear of God that has come upon the body. It is so good for us. It is so. The phrase, the fear of God, is used 8 times in the English Bible, 5 times in the Old Testament, 3 in the New Testament. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used 30 times in our English Bible, 29 times in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 6:18 through 7:1, it's 2 verses. Paul says this. The Holy Spirit says this. God says this to you and I will be your father, a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the ever presence fear of God. Ever in the presence of the fear of God. So, what is the fear of God? Well, I want to give you an illustration, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Let me tell you about the fear of the roof. There was a man who got on his ladder and climbed up to the gutter level of his roof, and his feet were at the gutter level of the roof of the garage. And above this man was 2 gallons of pinkish paint, pinkish beige paint. And this man did not have a balanced fear of the roof. He was comfortable with being up there. Thought everything was okay. And when you have an imbalanced fear of the roof, you don't go up on it. Now, in Chicago, my wife, we stripped our roof. We had a ranch, you know, and we stripped it down. And my wife got up on the roof, a ranch, you know, and it's only like 10 feet off the ground. And she laid like this on the roof for 20 minutes. Didn't move a muscle. And then gradually the fear that is torment kind of went away from her. And she got up. And she started removing nails. That's what we were doing, removing nails. And I was replacing board. And my son, who was playing football at University of Illinois at the time, he actually stripped the whole thing. And he thought it was just fun. You know, that's what football players do, you know. So Margaret gradually got comfortable. But she wouldn't go near the edge of the roof. She wouldn't, she wouldn't go near the edge of the roof. So back to this man. He leans forward on the ladder, painting. And the ladder goes like this, and hits the driveway with him on top of the ladder. And guess where all the paint went? All over him and all over the driveway. And when you don't have a healthy fear of the roof, this is what happens to you. You break your nose, you break your arm, you lacerate your thigh, you bruise your thigh, and Do you guys know this guy? I don't. But he didn't have a healthy fear of the roof. You know, when you get close to the edge of the roof, there's this fear that kind of overcomes you, and it's healthy. You know what I'm saying? That it is healthy. And the fear of God is like that. The fear of God is what? The light. God is what? Light, and he is love. You mix those two together in your life, light and love. Light means he hates sin. He hates sin. There is no sin, no darkness in him at all. You mix that with the love of God, and you have those together in your life is the fear of God. If you have all fear and no love, that's torment that will drive you from God. It'll put you on a works trip. It'll terrify you. You will have no peace. If you have all love and no fear, you will feel like you can just do just about anything you want without regards to consequences at all. You just, you know, but what's the balance? Together. Where was the fear and the love of God displayed? Where was it displayed? It was displayed at the cross. The light of God, the sinlessness of God, the I hate sin of God, was at the cross. He killed his son because he hates sin. He hates sin. He still hates sin today. Has the price been paid for it? Absolutely. He does not like sin. It's not good for you, and he can't have it in his presence. And the love of God says, I'm going to kill my son for you because I love you. I'm going to kill him for you for your sins. So you have the light of God and the love of God. The best display of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So a healthy measure of the fear of God is upon our body right now. Let God do his work in us. Let him get rid of those things in your life, the weights and the sins that are easily besetting you. Take heed unto yourself. We have created an atmosphere in our men's ministry. I hope we have an atmosphere that says, and in the women's ministry, I'm sure as well, but I'm not as involved with it, so ladies, don't take me wrong, that boy, if you're struggling with something, we hope you feel you can come and say, you know what? You guys love me, and the Lord loves me, and I'm struggling in this area. I need accountability. I need some tools. I need some help here. And we're trying to create that atmosphere throughout this church, that if that's you, that it's the person who says, oh, everything's fine, and they go off, and we hear about them, you know, 6 months later, bad, and we grieve for them. No. If the fear of God is upon us right now, let's get cleaned up. Let's ask him to help us. Ask your brothers and sisters to help you. I struggle with stuff. And I confess it to the guys that I do. And I can confess it to them because these guys up here, they love me. Doug loves me. Brian loves me. I know that. I know you guys love me. And I can do that. Joe, it's another question. Hallelujah. So, a healthy fear of God right now. May we not lose it. May you not lose it. So our prayer that... Lord, help me to live in your presence always, realizing that you are love and you are light, and that you hate sin so much that you killed your son, and that you love me so much that you killed your son for my sins. What a meeting place at the cross, huh? So let's pray. Let's take a time of prayer and say, God, how do I take advantage of this healthy fear of you that is here now? How can we grow from it? Pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for a balanced fear of you in our body. May you always have it present with us here and at home, in our marriages, at school, at work, in recreation, whatever we watch and listen to. May we have a righteous, balanced fear of you in our life at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Our third lesson. The third lesson that we are learning is that the long-suffering of God is not a license to continue in sin. The long-suffering of God is not a license to continue in sin. Have you ever had these thoughts? I have. I will tell you right now. These thoughts. Man, I got away with that sin. Nobody saw me. No lightning. No stones from heaven. Silence. Have you ever thought that? God loves me. God loves you so much. He will not allow us to continue in a pattern of sin. He will not allow that to happen. He gives us space, time, long suffering to repent and to say, you know, Lord, I'm wrong about this. And I've been repeating this. And I need your help. I need the help of my body. My brothers and sisters, don't count the long-suffering of God as a license to continue in sin. He loves us too much. It will come forth. David, we all know David's story. Bathsheba and the killing, the murdering of her husband. It is estimated by scholars that when he did that, there was a year that passed before Nathan the prophet confronted him in God's name. And David, if you recall, in Psalms 51 and 32, he says his bones waxed hot within him. God's hand was heavy upon him. God would not allow him. He loved him too much to allow him to continue in his sin. And that's a lesson for us, for me. But for the grace of God, there go I. And may we continue to create an atmosphere here of love and grace for all who struggle. And that we could come forth. Not one man in our fellowship, in our men's fellowship, has ever been rejected because he says, you know, I'm struggling in this area. Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Not one. And I've been, whatever I've been doing for a long time. Man. This is a body of love and care. But we also hate sin. And sin destroys us. It just destroys us. But don't think that God is long-suffering and he hasn't come and, like David, has sent a prophet into your life and says, thou art the man, that he is condoning your sin. He will not. My wife, probably the greatest human being I've ever known on earth that exhibits Jesus Christ as her. She taught my kids, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I taught them, you can be sure your sins will find you out. Because the chief of sinners is right here before you, you know. So that was the first scripture I had my kids memorize. You can be sure your sins will find you out. And they will, because God loves us too much. And then mother took over after that. And I have great and wonderful kids. So our prayer, Father, may I always confess my sins before you. May I be humble enough and trusting enough in my brothers and sisters to have them keep me accountable. Amen? So let's back into prayer. You didn't know you're going to pray so much tonight, did you? Your fingers okay over here? No, okay, good. Yeah. So let's pray. Go back and pray about this. And Father, we are grateful, Father, that you are long-suffering with us. That you do give us space to come to you and to repent. We ask you, Father, to help us, Father, in these areas. To come to you, to come to each other for prayer and help. And may we not use your long-suffering as a license to sin. It hurts us, Father, and it grieves you. Thank you, Father. Bless you for your mercy in that you do not consume us. You do not destroy us. Praise you, Father. Bless you. In Jesus' name. Everybody says? Okay, our fourth lesson. Fourth lesson. Being used is not always the best indicator of being right with God. Being used is not always the best indicator of being right with God. Balaam, in the book of Numbers, gave some of the greatest prophecies ever written about Jesus Christ. He was used of God to do so. But here's what the Bible says about Balaam while he was giving these prophecies. Not afterwards. Here's what was going on with him while these prophecies were coming forth about Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that he was in error, his ways were corrupt, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was used of God. My son is in full-time ministry at Oregon State. He and his wife ministered about 100 to 150 fraternity and sorority students at Oregon State. And last year I warned him because he was living off of his ministry for his relationship with God. I said, you need to put your family and yourself under a pastor locally and be accountable to that church. You know what he did? He took heed. Because the only voice he was hearing was his voice ministering God's truth to these students. It was the only voice he was listening to. When you come in here and Joe or myself or whoever preaches, you can't control what they say to you. And if you're open and listening, God's going to speak to you. But when you do the teaching, when I do the teaching, and then mine's the only voice I hear, I put myself in a position where I can control the messages that I get. And I said, John, you got to be careful. And he did. And he's, in fact, they're trying to figure out how they can go beyond the sorority and fraternity students and minister to more students at Oregon State. And he places himself under another pastor and a set of pastors there at his church. I praise God for it because he could get in a position where he's used. Wow, I'm being used. I must be right with God. Cyrus, in the scriptures, the great Medo-Persian king, he was named Cyrus 200 years before he was born. And God said, he's my servant. I'm going to use him. Cyrus never had a relationship that we know of with Jehovah. But Jehovah called him my servant. And he used him. God will use anyone to accomplish his will. Don't measure your relationship with God by how he uses you in the kitchen or in the Nisi team or in Sunday school. You almost have to separate that in a sense. That's a blessing, but you have to have your own personal relationship. Let God speak to you with outside voices. We require that everybody who serves here, at least the ministries I'm involved with, that you come in and set your backside down in the seat and you open your heart and mind, set aside your ministry, and receive what the Lord has for you. If you only come and serve in the children's ministry and go home, and you don't receive from the Word of God, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. Will it be today? Will it be next month? Will it be 6 months from now? Who knows? I've been 37 years in this, and I've seen it happen to people. They rely on their ministry and God using them and say, well, all must be well with me and the Lord because he's using me. Don't forget, he'll use anyone to accomplish his will. You must separate that. Praise God, he uses you. It is a blessing, but don't depend on only that to evaluate, is my relationship with my Father and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it right? Amen? So let's pray. Father, let me not be deceived by treating your usage of me as my sole indicator of how I'm doing with you. Help me take off the robes of my office and stand before you as a humble bondservant, saved by grace and living by grace. Speak truth to me in love And may I receive your gentle corrections and avoid being set aside. Thank you, Father. Father, may we have ears to hear. May we have hearts that are open to you. May we not rely just on your use of us to affirm our relationship with you, but may we trust your word and trust the word that is spoken from other voices other than our own to minister to us. Bless you, Father. Praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, our fifth lesson, when you go through a tough, tough storm, and as a church we're going through a tough storm, it will affirm your faith in Christ and not in man. It will affirm your faith in Christ and not in man. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul is about to exit this world. My mother would say, he's about to cut his suspenders and fly up. That's an old Missouri saying. Any of you Midwest people here? No? Okay, forget it. He was at the end of his days, and he said to Timothy in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. From who? From Timothy. Hold them fast, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. How was he to hold them? In faith and love which are in Paul? No, in Christ Jesus. I'll give you sound words, brothers and sisters. I will give you sound words. I will do that. Joe will do that. The ladies' ministry, they'll give you sound words, but you're to hold them fast in love and in faith, not in the person who gave you those sound words, but in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13:7-8, the writer says this, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you. They speak the word of God to you. I speak the word of God to you. Whose faith follow. Whose what? Whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct or way of life. And then the next verse is so cool. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And James says that our Heavenly Father, there is no variation with Him, no shadow of turning. He is the same. We are to encourage each other. We are to speak the word to each other. We are to follow after Willie's faith. Wow. Considering the outcome of their conduct. But it's got to be in Christ because he is the same. Willie and I will change. We'll vary. Sorry. We will. So, affirming, when you go through a tough time, it will affirm your faith in Christ and not in man. And that's a subtle thing. Well, everybody say, well, of course my faith is in Christ. You know, how many husbands have fallen away? Their wife was dependent upon them for their spiritual life, and they've crumbled. It happens. We subtly, we say, yes, my faith is in Christ. Yes, my faith is in Christ. My husband, though, just fell away. And where was your faith? You find out, don't you? And that's good. You need to find that out. So be sure you're, and don't become cynical. Don't become cynical and say, well, I'm never going to trust in man again. I'm never going to trust Scott again, ever. You know, and everything that Scott says, I'm not going to believe him. Love does not hope all things. Love does not endure all things. Is that what the script says in the scriptures? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Okay. But there's a fine balance between trusting each other, depending on each other, and where's your faith? It's in Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Okay. So let's not have a time of prayer on that. Let me get to the sixth one, and then we'll close. Oh, you haven't prayed so much since when? Yeah, Joe. No. Number six. And this is cool. This is cool. God already knows who our next pastor is going to be. He sees all of time before him. He's already prepared him for us. Imagine this, and I'll prove this to you right now. This is logic. Let's say God doesn't see all time before him, doesn't know what's going to happen in advance. He knew what was going to happen to us. Okay? So, as of today, he's got to go out and find a man. He's got to save him. He's got to prepare him. He's got to season him, give him experience, probably some gray hairs. He's got to be a verse-by-verse teacher. And he's got to have a lot of experience. So how long do we have to wait from today until we get a pastor? 7 years? 8 years? 10 years? While God is preparing this person because he just now realized, whoops, I got to prepare somebody. No. Moses was at the burning bush and he said, oi, he was a good New York Jew. And, and he says, I can't talk. And by the way, I believe he was lying because Acts chapter 7 says that he was a man eloquent. Oh, but he stood before the, he says, I can't talk. I can't go before these people. I have a speech impediment. I can't talk. And I'll shorten the story for you. And God says, well, there's your brother Aaron right over there. He'll talk for you. Now, when did God know to send Aaron from Egypt, which is probably a 3-week journey, to meet him at Mount Sinai where the burning bush was, Moses having a conversation with Jesus Christ in a burning bush, and here arrives Aaron exactly at that time? Did he have all time before him? Did he know? Did he tap Aaron on the shoulder and say, I want you to go find your brother in the wilderness? And did it 3 weeks ago because he knew he's going to come up with this lame excuse that I can't talk. Joseph, and you talk about rural. He's out in this rural area, beat up by his brothers, thrown into a pit. Let's kill him. Judah says, no, we can't do that. Along comes this Midianite caravan at that moment. They sold him to them. When did God tell that Midianite caravan to leave hundreds of miles away so that they would arrive at that wilderness place where this man's been thrown in a pit. They take him to Egypt, and he ultimately becomes the prime minister of Egypt, saves his family alive. Did God know that in advance? Did he send those guys along? Absolutely. He knows who our next pastor is. So what's our job? To pray that we would recognize him, that the board would, that the staff would, that you guys would, that you would affirm that this is the man that God has raised up. I'm excited. Moving forward. Am I sad about? Yes, I am. I am all of that. But God knows who our next pastor is. And it's exciting. We just got to look for him. We got to pray. Ask the Lord to give the board wisdom, give staff wisdom, all of us, and it'll be someone who fits well in our body. Amen? Okay, so that's going to happen. So let's be looking. Let's be praying. How exciting is that? Moving forward. I know that there's pain behind us and that. I understand that. I'm not saying that. But let's start moving forward and looking for that. And the pastor's only one small part of the ministry. You guys are the ministry. Ministering to each other. We're a body. What a great, great body this is. Let's continue to grow in his grace. The lessons that we learn tonight, let's just... One more time, we must separate the office from the man. A healthy measure of the fear of God is a very good thing, and it is present in our body at this time. The long-suffering of God is not a license to continue in sin. Number four, being used is not always the best indicator that you are right with God. Number five, through tough times, we affirm our faith in Christ and not in man. Number six, God already knows who our next pastor is going to be. Amen?